Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us, glad that you've chosen to spend some time with us and study the Word of God. If you'll be opening your Bible up to 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments, we'll be there. I hope and I pray that you have been petitioning God for our country, for the faith that we hold in the middle of the country. You know, it's not necessary for our faith to exist, for this country to exist. It has been a blessing from God. It really has. But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those that are leading this country. It would be nice if everybody in that position of leading this country was of one mind and one heart toward God. It's not always that way. It's not always going to be that way. It's not always been that way. And what I want you to pray for is just exactly what God said. And that is to pray for the leaders among us, because government is here by the hand of God. Chaos is not the desirable choice. Chaos where you cannot depend on the next day or the day before, in the sense that we are talking, is not a good thing. What we do need to accomplish in our lives is to be a people of prayer. I don't want to sin against you by failing to pray for you. And let's not sin against our nation by failing to pray for our nation. Aside from that, there are many things to pray for. The blessing of our nation will come through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is not just that we need to pray for godly leaders. We need to help our leaders to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the difference that it would make if we were a nation dedicated to God in that sense? Quite a difference it would make. I urge you to be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer for those who have suffered in storms and the various things that we have seen around us here in the last few weeks. Be constant in prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Open your Bibles up if you're where you can. And let's read the passage that begins at verse 16 and goes through verse 18. We listen to the words of Peter, as we talked about last Lord's Day, a man who had become an eyewitness of Jesus. Not someone who accepted, as you and I do, that Jesus lived by the testimony of others, but one who had experienced, one who had listened to, one who had communed with, in that sense, the Son of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, we read these words. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, as you look at the incident talked about here by Peter, you are talking about something that Peter witnessed himself. Most scholars take this as a reference, and it appears very clearly to be so, to what's called the Transfiguration recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is where Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the top of the mountain, and on the top of that mountain, he was revealed. His glory was revealed to them. And in the sense that Jesus from the inside out was shown to be who he claimed to be. Now, with this sight, there was great fear of Peter, James, and John. Peter would stand up after the event took place and say, "It's good for us to be here. We need to build tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the gospel writers are very clear in saying that he was afraid. He didn't really know what he was saying, didn't know what to say to this. It's not that Peter was stupid or ignorant. It's that when you come up face to face with this experience, what are you going to do? But after years of considering this, and after the influence of the Spirit in his life to guide him in recording this for us, he makes a couple of very important points about what happened that day. If you look in verse 16, as we have said about the very presence of Christ in the world, the first point would be that he did not follow cleverly devised tales. This was not legend. This was not myth. This was not a made-up story. This was an event that Peter saw. It was an event that he experienced. And that is the first thing he says about this. Not only that, he says, we heard in verse 18. We heard heaven's approval of this Son of God. Again, we point out the truth that Peter stood in a very different relation to the event that he is describing than you and I do. And we talked last Lord's Day about the fact of Peter having been at any point in his life, whether he was questioning Jesus or following Jesus very closely. We pointed out the fact that he was a disciple. A disciple is not somebody that has this thing down perfectly. A disciple is not somebody who has all the answers to all the questions. A disciple is someone who follows the master that they are discipled by. Now that's who Peter is. So Peter says there in verse 16, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, and by the way, the coming there is not the second coming, but he's referring back to the first advent. So Jesus, in his first visit, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what happened there on the mountain. You know, that's not the only time that they saw the majesty of Jesus. It's in his everyday actions and everything else. I mean, we could stretch this thing out immeasurably, but Peter says that that's what this was. And we heard the utterance. We saw his majesty. We heard this utterance. Now, if you've ever, never thought about this in Peter's life, I want to very quickly put a little dose of reality in here. This was before Calvary, right? The transfiguration happened during the time of Jesus' ministry here on earth, during that 3+ years that Jesus was involved in teaching and working miracles and the various things that he did. After Peter saw this majesty is when he denied Jesus. Put this in your mind. How many people have you heard say, God, if you would just show yourself to me, I would do this, I would do that. whatever, fill in the blanks, right? Do you understand that the sight of the glory of God doesn't force a person to do right? You know what makes a person do right? Decision. Submission. A decision to follow Christ. A submission to His will. That's what makes a person do right. Any number of miracles could be claimed and requested. But you know, miracles don't make a person faithful. What makes a person faithful is walking with Jesus. And all the time that Peter walked with Jesus, whether during the ministry of Jesus or after His resurrection and ascension, all that time, Peter was trying to walk with this Savior. Now, he had bad times, and he had good times. Haven't you? You know, we started out this whole series of lessons in Matthew chapter 28 with the statement of Matthew in verse 17 of that chapter that says that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. We started out with that because that's where disciples are. This life is full of struggles, and it's full of questions, and it's full of challenges. To think anything else would be like we think of sticking our heads in the sand. I'm just not going to look so it won't bother me. I get so tickled that when we get scared sometimes, the first reaction we have, a lot of people say, is flight, but it's not. The first thing you do is you close your eyes. Like, if I close my eyes, it won't happen. We're about to be in a car wreck, and we close our eyes because we don't want to see. We want to be protected. You know, we got to be careful what we do with this, right? I mean, doubt is not the place that we want to live all the time. But if we refuse to acknowledge doubt, we've done wrong. In spite of being an eyewitness, Peter had struggles. How much more so we would have struggles. We look at this and we understand that Peter had an experience in life that you and I have not had. But he shared it with us. You remember the reason why? Do you remember our studies last week in verse 12 and verse 13? I'll always be ready to remind you of these things. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. You remember? I hope so. In just a few moments, we'll consider some more thoughts on this. Right now, let's listen to a song.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever. For whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
So what we have seen, remember, is that Peter, as faulted as he was, realized the overriding importance of laying out for those around him the truth about Jesus. Now, if it was that important to Peter, and if it was that important to Paul, and if it was that important to other people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus, at least at some level, doesn't that give us the assurance that it could be important to us? If you've never entertained the possibility that what you need to do is to delve into this and to find out whether this is real or whether it's fake, then I assure you that a good thing for you to do would be to begin some research, begin some study. It's not popular in this day and age to begin something that takes years to complete. But I want to share with you a little bit of a personal statement about how this has worked on me. There was definitely a time in my life when the only reason that I held the faith that I do was because my parents held that faith. And we went to church, we did this, we did that, you know, all the things that you think of being involved with being quote-unquote raised in the church. As I began to grow up, of course, my eyes began to wander, my mind began to wander. I didn't always listen to my parents as I should. And the truth of the matter is that I pretty much turned around the wrong way. And wrong way compared to what I understand now, mind you. This is not the wrong way of what I thought then. I thought I was doing something really original, something really important, that I was coming up to a point of real sophistication if I laid aside what Mom and Dad said. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that I began to ask some questions, and I began to let these questions rule my mind, and the doubts became more important to me than the finding of the answer to the doubts. The questions became more important. The fact that they were questions became more important to me than the answering of those questions. I had several things happen in life that caused me to change the way that I looked at this. The points of change that occur in a person's life are different for everyone. Perhaps we could look in the scripture and say that for Peter, maybe the turning point for him was the night that he betrayed Jesus. I have no doubt in my mind that that night that Peter had some very soul-searching moments. It merely took, for the man who said, "I will die defending you," it merely took the words of a servant girl and a few scattered opponents to shake him from the point that he had made to come to this point of saying, "I don't even know who the man is. I don't know Jesus. I was not with him." You see, sometimes it's the little things that happen inside, or it's the big things that happen outside, that cause us to begin to try to answer the questions. There was a point in my life at which several things began to come together for me. And I say come together now. I didn't think they were coming together then. Very hard points in life, real lessons that I learned by making bad choices. But as I begin to answer and seek answers to those questions, you know, it wasn't really in finding the answers initially, but it was in the fact that I began to seek the answers. I began to be able to approach faith a little bit differently. And now I look back on it and I say, well, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. To the one who seeks, they will find. If you knock, the door will be open. You know, it's not in the finding of the ultimate answer that faith is validated. It is in the process of change of the mind that leads me to the source so that I seek an answer to faith, to doubt and to questions for my faith. What I went through is very similar to what Peter went through, in the sense that a watershed moment occurred. And I began to realize that I have to look at things a little bit differently. What does it take for a person to do that? Well, as I said a while ago, it's very different for different people. When I began to then seek the answers to questions, I began to look at questions not as problems, but as opportunities for an answer. perhaps a certain passage of Scripture, and if you'll be turning your Bibles to John chapter 20, I'll take you to the passage of Scripture that seemed to be the one that turned the corner for me. Now, John chapter 20, the last two verses of that chapter begin to open up the idea to me that there was something more than the irritation I had felt and the thrill of rejecting what my parents had said and various things like this. There's something much more important to life. John 20, verse 30 and 31. And therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. That's where I began to see that there is something here that will affect me. Now, in just a few moments, we'll talk about that and tie that to another statement that John made later on. Right now, let's listen to a song. If you're reading the Gospel of John and you come to that passage that we read before our song, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it's a very interesting point at which John delves into that idea. He is talking about the whole reason that he has for writing anything at all. Just like we saw in Peter a while ago, that or in our studies last week and this week, that Peter felt like with his impending mortality that he needed to say what he had to say, and he needed to make sure that others would remember. John says, I'm writing these things probably from the standpoint of being an old man at this point in his life. I'm writing these things so that you may believe. Now, in what many consider to be a cover letter, so to speak, for the Gospel of John, in 1 John chapter 1, John makes this statement. And again, I want you to realize the standpoint and the purpose of what's going on. Now, the Bible is here for a reason. And the Bible is here to reveal the God who we see the orderliness of and the power of and the very nature all the way from the cellular level up to the universe as we consider it all. This book was written to reveal this God. But in connection to John 20, 30 and 31, the purpose of the writing of the gospel, we see in the first four verses of the letter of 1 John this statement. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Now, if you don't see it in there, I want you to realize that these four verses in the opening of 1 John give to us a connection to an historical event that we never would have if the plan had not been made that these men would not be immortal in the sense that we think of, why are they not still alive to tell the story today? If God is so great, let Him work a miracle and make these apostles live to now and tell us face to face. But you see, the whole point is that Peter wrote what he wrote because he knew he was mortal. John wrote what he wrote because he knew that he had seen something that a generation past him would not see. And John's emphasis is the same as Peter's. Look there in the first three verses of 1 John. He talks about heard, seen, looked at, touched. That's the point he makes. It's not that you have to be without assurance that Jesus is who He says He is. It's not that you have to be without confidence in the Christ who saves you. You need to listen to the evidence. An eyewitness is speaking to you. Peter, Paul, John. Eyewitnesses of what they had seen. The women that came from the tomb, their testimony recorded in the gospel accounts. 500 brethren. 500 witnesses. All of these knew what they had seen, spoke of what they had seen. What's our basis for accepting their testimony? It's the same as the testimony basis that you have for believing that Pearl Harbor occurred. It's the same basis for believing that the Civil War occurred, that Caesar, Augustus Caesar, was an emperor of Rome. Eyewitnesses. The testimony offered to you is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as Paul would say, of whom I am chief. When these early writers and early Christians began to testify of what they had seen, they forfeited their lives for it. They lost the homes sometimes that they had. They lost their life physically. Some of them probably were cut off from their families, various things like this. Why would a person do this unless they knew that what they were doing spoke of truth? Why would they? Because they knew the truth of what they said. Because they understood that what they were saying was more important than what they were losing. Acts chapter 7 records a story that I would like to challenge you to read sometime this afternoon. I'd like you to spend a little bit of time reading about a fellow named Stephen, who stood before the Sanhedrin, confronted them with their sins, and merely for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his status as Lord and Savior, was stoned to death. Why did Stephen do what he did? It wasn't so that he would be paid for it. Wasn't for any great gain in any other way. It was because what he had was real. Don't you want that? Don't you want what is real? You join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll continue our quest to answer the doubt. God bless you through the week, and we'll be praying for you.